Take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, if you will. Matthew chapter 5, we're continuing our study on the Sermon on the Mount. We're looking at chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. As we've said before, this is the longest teaching session by our Savior in any one instance where He at one time is teaching and is recorded in three different chapters. Now, we have the Olivet Discourse that takes two chapters, but this is three chapters of teaching. And we had, first of all, the Beatitudes, what we ought to be like. And that was starting off chapter 5. And then we had what's called the Similitudes. And then Jesus Christ told us who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven and who's the least in the kingdom of heaven. And then having said that, He goes through the rest of the chapter with eight different phrases that says, "But I say unto you." He'll say, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you." Eight different times. And I've simply entitled this passage of Scripture, "When Jesus Speaks, We Ought to Listen." When Jesus speaks, we ought to listen. And when Jesus says, "But I say unto you," when your Savior is speaking, when the Creator of the earth is speaking, when the Sovereign Ruler of the universe is speaking, we ought to listen. Amen? Because that's our Lord speaking. He's our Sovereign. He's our Lord. He's our Master. He's our Redeemer. The list just goes on and on. He's all of that. We ought to listen. And so we've looked at these different statements. And so far, we've looked at six of them. Tonight, we'll look at the seventh and the eighth statement. We will start in verse 38, and we will read down through the end of the chapter. And we will find in that passage of Scripture, those 10 verses, two different times where it will say, "But I say unto you." Little Bear Bible Club, Brother Adam, where are you at? He's downstairs waiting. I don't have Miss Vicky to stand up and walk around. All the boys and girls were getting antsy. Thank you, Phyllis, for filling in for Miss Vicky. She wasn't here to raise the ruckus and stand up and walk around and wave her hands and say, "I think you forgot something, Pastor." We're looking at two different times Jesus will say, "But I say unto you." We've already covered the first six. We found that the first time it's about what's on the inside. He'll say, "But I say unto you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." He's talking about external righteousness, the show, what we call hypocrisy, going through the motions. That never gets anyone to heaven. It's an inward faith in Jesus Christ alone that gets us to heaven. It's about what's on the inside. And then we saw it's about your brother. If you take your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has aught against you because you wronged them, leave your offering and go first make it right with your brother, then come back. And the teaching there is we cannot be right vertically unless we're right horizontally. And then it's about our adversary. Agree with your adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way, lest he take you to the judge, and the judge take you to the officer. And that word officer, also translated minister, it means under rower. It means if your pride keeps you from making things right, you'll go to the judge And the judge will give you over and you will be under the under rower. That's the last man. That's in the slave galley of the ship. That's the guy who will be over you. And so what Jesus is saying is better to humble yourself now. Humble yourself now while you're in the way. Hurry up and do that. Because you will be humbled. It's better to choose to be humbled yourself than later find that man or God has to let man humble you. It's always better. You know, the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. I think it's always better to just go right to God and confess it right away. It's better to deal with it right now than have to deal with it later when God has to put it on center stage. Remember the old, I've referred to the old commercial of E.F. Hutton the last few times, but how many remember the old oil commercials that would say, you can pay me now or you can pay me later? You can buy the can of oil now and change your oil, or you can come and let me rebuild your whole engine. You can pay me now. I'd rather buy the can of oil. And it's better to deal with it quickly. Deal with thine adversary. It's about your adversary. And then he said it's about your heart. In verses 27 and verse 28, verse 27 through 30, he's saying, you have heard that if a person commits adultery, they've sinned. But I say unto you that if we look with that same intent, it's about our heart. It's not about the eyes. It's about the heart. We cannot help the first look so many times in life, but we can prevent the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. We can stop. I had a theology professor in Bible college who used to always say this to us young men, always stop sin as quickly as possible. Never let it grow. Never let it grow. You will not live above sin, but you do not have to live in sin. Stop it. When you find it, stop it. Confess it. Get right with it. Don't let it grow. Don't let it grow. The old saying is, sin will take you, it will cost you more than you want to pay. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. Did I repeat that one? Okay. It will cost you more than you want to pay, keep you longer than you want to stay, and take you farther than you want to go. Thank you. I'm glad everybody could preach that sermon, couldn't they? But it's all true. Someone said it this way one time, Satan has big plans for every little sin. Satan has big plans for every little sin. Well, it's nothing that big. Oh, it'll grow. It's just a seed. Don't let the Satan plant it in your life. Just get rid of it. Just dig it up. It's about our heart. Then last week we looked at it's about a commitment. It's about a commitment. When we say something, we're not to swear by heaven or God's thrones. Let our yea be yea and our nay be nay. It's about a commitment. When we say something, we're good for it. And the reason we do not swear by those things is because the Bible is teaching only God has the ability to foresee the future. And so many times we make promises presuming that everything in the future is going to be just right so we can fulfill that promise. But only God can do that. And what we found in James is what we ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll do this or that. And remember, I mentioned last week that When I was a young child and someone said they're going to be somewhere or do something, you're going to be at the revival meeting tomorrow night. It was always this, Lord willing. Lord willing. Now, you don't hear that much anymore because we think we're self-sufficient. We think we just pick and choose what we want to do. But how many know that there's been many times where you have purposed to be somewhere and you were not able to be there? How many know that's the case? That's the case. So what we ought to say, if the Lord will, then that's what we're going to do. And then it's about our word. And what we ought to say is just be honest with our word and let it be yea and nay and just stick with what God has to say. Now we come to verse 38. And let's all stand and read this together, if you will. Verse 38 through the end of the chapter. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, in these next few minutes, speak to our hearts from your word and give us truths that would help us be more Christ-like. Help us to listen to what you want to say, dear Jesus. I ask this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. We see the seventh saying of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking and he's saying it's about your will. It's about your will. He says, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn unto him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat and let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. You see, here in the passage of Scripture, Jesus is saying to yield our will and submit our will to others. Now, the Bible tells us that over and over again. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, the Bible says that among believers, we're to in honor preferring one another. We're to put others first. Someone said the way to spell joy is Jesus first, others second, yourself last. I don't know if that's true, but I believe that is a biblical principle there, because the Bible says we're in honor, we're to prefer each other above ourselves. Now, Jesus takes it to a whole new level, because now he's saying to do that the same with everybody, not just our brothers, not just our sisters in Christ. But let's be a blessing to other people. He says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's what you heard. And that was what the Old Testament law was. Now, there's two schools of thought on that. There were those who believed that that was a literal thing, that if you took an eye of someone, someone was to take your eye. But most thought, let me read what one commentator, John Gill, says. He says, if a man cuts off his neighbor's hand or foot, he is to be considered as if a servant sold in a market that was worth then and what he is worth now. He must pay the reduced price which he has made because of the inflicted pain or the eye for the eye. The tradition is learned that for this is spoken of to be understood of paying money. This is what is said in the law. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. Not that he is to be hurt as he has hurt his neighbor, but insomuch as he deserveth to want a member or to be hurt as he hath done. Therefore, he ought to pay the damage. By the way, that is the system in our law. That's how we operate in our law. Okay? So you're in an automobile wreck and it damages your car. But it not just damages your car, it damages your body. Maybe it breaks your back. Maybe you got whiplash. Maybe whatever. So the insurance of that person who inflicted the damage doesn't just fix your bumper and fix your damage and then say, we're good. Our law says, by the way, our law was based on God's law. Our law was based on God's law in so many ways. And that's one of the reasons why the law would say not only does the physical damage of the car, but the physical damage of the person. Many insurance policies, for instance, will pay you so much if you were working in equipment and you lost a hand or you lost an eye. They will put an evaluation to losing a certain member of your body or certain damage in a certain way. And that is exactly what many of the school of thought for the Jews was, that there was a price to be paid. You damaged someone and they lost a hand. You had to make sure that they were taken care of financially so that the difference would be made up in their life and they would not be without income because of the loss of that hand or the loss of that eye. And so that's what many scholars believe is true. There were those, even Josephus being one of them, that actually believed it was a literal thing that if you damaged someone and took their eye, that others would hold you down and take yours. But the intent of the law was not the physical damage, because that's vengeance. See, and that did not help the person who lost an eye knowing you lost yours. That didn't put food on his family to take your eye or to cut off your hand. What helped him and helped his family is that you paid the damages for what was done so that he and his family would not be paying the consequences for your folly. So that is what is generally meant. An eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. So in other words, if you hurt someone, you're to make it right. So that's the law. That's what Christ said. That's what the law said. But here's what Christ said. He goes beyond and says, but I say unto you, that resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. The Bible says of Jesus this, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. Now, every once in a while I hear this type of talk. Well, they just pushed my buttons. You shouldn't have buttons. You need to get rid of your buttons. Because if you have buttons, I guarantee you, Satan will bring people around you that know how to push them. And as long as others can push your buttons, you let other people control your actions. You let other people control your actions. All of us, the Bible says, ought to know how to control our vessel. Our vessel is our body. So others should not be able to push our buttons and get us mad. Well, they made me so. No, they didn't make you so mad. You got mad. They're the excuse. But you got mad. Because we are to be in control of our vessel. We're to be yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. And I don't think the Holy Spirit's the one getting mad. I don't think that's the case. And it says of Jesus, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. Now imagine the Creator of the ends of the earth being slapped while he's blindfolded and some, you know, punky Roman soldier saying, hey, tell us who did it. You're the King. You're the Creator. You're the God. Tell us who did it. Don't you know it'd be real easy for Jesus to go, and he's a crispy critter, just... I guarantee if it was you and I, we'd be going... All these Roman soldiers just dropping in the pile of ash there. And they wouldn't be doing that anymore. But who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. Now, it's interesting here when it says, when they smite thee on the right cheek, turn unto him the other also. Let me just try to illustrate this a minute. Brother Vestal, let's see if he can practice this scripture. I'm gonna try to be the strikey and the striker and he can be the strikey. Brother Vestal, stand up here a minute if you will. Okay.
What am I gonna do?
If someone slaps you on the right cheek, okay, where's your right cheek?
This is my right cheek.
When someone slaps you on the right cheek, it's because they come up from behind you. It's an attack you didn't see coming. It's that friend that you never thought would turn against you, but just did. It's the blow you don't see coming. The Bible is not teaching don't defend yourself. The Bible is teaching don't take vengeance into your own hand. That's what it's saying. It's not saying somebody come and say, hey, Christian, let me just slap at you. No. Defend yourself. But when you have your friend or someone come up, the only way to slap him on the right cheek is to come up from behind. There weren't many left-handed people in Scripture. There was a tribe of left-hand, but there was a reason for that, and we'll not get into that. But they use their right hand. And so when someone comes up and blindsides you and you turn around and you see it's your friend or it's somebody who did that maliciously, don't take vengeance. Now your friend can slap you on the left side because you've turned around. And you're not fighting them. You're not fighting them. One of the hardest things in the world is for a Christian to be Christ-like. And Jesus was God in flesh, and soldiers were slapping him right and left. But he did not act in vengeance. Remember what he said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The most Christ-like thing you'll ever do is when those you love the most sometimes hurt you and you don't do anything in response. By the way, let me just ask a question. And I'll ask this for the sake of our teenagers who are here. How many of us have lived long enough to know that sometimes it's the people you love the most that sometimes hurt you in life? Teenagers, You're going to join the club one of these days. And the sad reality is your heart will never break because a stranger gets mad at you. It'll break when someone you love gets mad at you. You'll never get upset. You'll never get hurt because a stranger inflicts pain in your life. But you'll have someone you love, a dear friend, your best friend in high school, your best friend in college, your best friend in life, and now they hurt you. Now you find out they're talking behind your back. And the temptation to say, well, man, I can't wait to tell them what I think. I just can't wait to get back, and I know things about them nobody else knows. I'm just going to slap them silly. And then the Spirit of God says, no, you won't. No, you won't. That's not what God's people do. And so it's talking about someone blindsiding you, slapping you in the right cheek. You turn unto them the other. No, many years, Dr. Hiles taught me this. No offense, no defense. If someone speaks ill of you, let God be the one who vindicates you. Don't try to defend yourself. He gave this as an illustration. Thank you. You may be seated. He said it's always the person who gets called on the court is always the person who responds to the person nudging them. You're playing basketball and someone bumps into you, the refs don't see it. But they do it again, the refs don't see it. They do it again, the refs don't see it. Then you haul off and swing at them and you're benched or thrown out of the game. You are responding to someone else and you're going to get penalized for it. God says, just let it go. And so that's the teaching of that. Just let it go. It's about yielding our will to someone else. It's about submitting ourselves. It's about yielding to the one who takes you to court. The Bible says here, verse 40, if any man will sue thee at law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Now, the coat was the inner garment. That's like the shirt. The cloak was the outer garment, and the Bible says, of course, that's the one that's more valuable. So someone suing you for the inner garment, say a shirt, it says not only give them your shirt, but give them your coat. The coat was for warmth. It was thicker. It was of more substance. They're suing you for something of little substance, but you give them that plus something of greater substance. Now, the Bible's very clear that Christians are not to be taking Christians to court. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, the Apostle Paul is very clear on the fact that Christians are not to take Christians before unbelievers into court. We're not to do that. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, choose the least in the kingdom of God and let him decide what's right. Now let me just explain very quickly an illustration of this truth and how it's impacted our church and the history of our church. When I started Grandview Baptist 31 years ago, I was a part of a Baptist denomination. In 4 years, my wife and I went to Disneyland with our children at that time, 4 children. I think they all went at that time. And even during that, I flew back for a funeral and went back. But during that time, the denomination I was a part of started working with the men of our church trying to make me more denominational. I think what they were upset about is the fact that I was going to independent Baptist meetings, like going to pastor school in Hammond, Indiana. And they didn't particularly like that influence. And so because of that, they started trying to work in the lives of our men and trying to get them. Fortunately, one of our good men, Merle White, called me and said, "Pastor, you won't believe what's going on during here." And so when I came back, I preached a message called, "Let's Make a Decision." Because I already made a decision. I'm not going to be a part of a denomination that interferes into the affairs of a local church. We believe in local church autonomy. That means the people inside the church decide what the direction of the church, not people outside the church. Local church autonomy. And so, and by the way, they wanted me to be more denominational. It was almost funny because I was the moderator of the Northwest Association, or the assistant moderator, small association of that group, but I was the assistant moderator. I'd just spoken to 6,000 people at their national convention. I don't know how you get more, you know, denominational than I was, but I told them when they asked me to, they wanted to support me to start a church, I said, "I don't know if that's going to work. I just got to do what God tells me to do. I appreciate what y'all are trying to do, but I," and they said, "we will never," and they didn't. They didn't bother us until then. Now, I said, "Let's make a decision." We made a decision. We pulled out of that denomination. When that happened, they chose to sue us. And they didn't sue us as a church. They sued every member in the church. Imagine every one of you getting a lawsuit, and sometimes at 10:30 at night, someone knocking on your door and an officer of the court handing you a lawsuit. There were 55 different families that got a lawsuit. And I was thinking, I don't think that's biblical. I don't think Christians are to take Christians to court. So I call them up and I say, "You know, I got a lawsuit here." They said, "I know." I said, "Well, you know, a lawsuit is not biblical." And they said, "I know." I said, "What?" They said, "Yeah, I know." And I said, "Well, I thought you were Bible believers." And they said, "Well, we are, except for when we have to sue someone." I said, "Oh." I got our men together and I said, "Fellas, the Bible says we're not to go to court with believers. I'm not going to court with them." CLA wanted to defend us. And by the way, we would have won. Because even they believe in local church autonomy. But we're not to go to court with believers. But I said, "The Bible also says give them your cloak also." So what our church did is we voted to give everything away. 100%. They said, "What do you want?" I asked them, I said, "What do you want?" They said, "Everything." I said, "You can have it." We didn't come here for things. We came here for souls. We came here for people. Things are not people. And we gave it all away. They froze our bank accounts. They took all that. We just paid $110,000 for a piece of property, and we had $30,000 in the bank, and all of it was gone. Needless to say, when you give out 55 lawsuits, everybody doesn't stick around to see the outcome. We went from running 250 to 80 overnight. And they didn't stop to say goodbye, Pastor. It was a very painful time. But we knew we were doing what God wanted us to do. The first 6 months is all we could do to keep our head above water. We couldn't pay my salary. We didn't, We lost all of our big givers. We never lost a soul winner, a Sunday school teacher. We never lost those workers. But we lost the bank presidents. We lost the big executives. We had all of those in our church, even in those early days. People worth a lot of money. See, we were going to build our first church debt-free, and they were going to help us do it. But the crowd that loved Jesus stuck around. I'm not saying they didn't love Jesus. I guess the crowd that knew their pastor stuck around. First 6 months, we barely stayed alive. I borrowed $10,000 personally just to keep the church going. The second 6 months, we had our head above water. And then the third 6 months, we had momentum again. And we've never lost it since then. God has always had His hand of blessing on our church and on our people, and God has just blessed year after year after year. We've never grown greatly. We've just always grown. But I believe because I practice that biblical principle, today we look at what God has given us. You know, when you do it God's way, God will vindicate you. God will take care of it. I remember the story of, Asa, who spent 100,000 shekels to hire an army to fight against, Israel or fight against another army. And the man of God says, no, don't do that. God will fight for you. He said, well, I already paid out the money. And the prophet said, God will give you much more than this. Look, many times if we're not careful, we fight for things that have no eternal value. Let it go. Let it go. If someone takes you to court for physical things, let them have the physical things. They can't take your salvation. They can't take your family. It's always right to do it because God will always take care of His children that follow His Scripture. You'll always find that. And then he says, he goes on to say that we're to yield to the authority that asks a request of you. You know that the law was that a Roman soldier could ask of any non-citizen of the country, of the land of Rome, and they could ask them to take their pack and carry it for 1 mile. And they were just like we were. They had mile markers along the road. And so you'd take the pack and you'd walk with the soldier, and after 1 mile, you could drop it down, and legally no longer could they ask you to take it any further. But what Jesus says, if they ask you to carry it a mile, carry it 2 miles. And that's where we come up with that expression, be a second mile Christian. Be a second mile Christian. Always do beyond the expectation. Now, for all these years here at our church, I always try to operate on this premise. I never sell our church to anyone. Because, first of all, if you sell your church, you have to keep selling them to keep them. If you have to sell your church to them to get them, you have to sell your church to keep them. And by that, I mean, oh, we got the best youth group. Oh, we got the best this. No. Don't do that. Just say, we're just a group of sinners that love Jesus. We're not much, but we have a great Savior. Never boost yourself up. That's pride that wants us to do that. Don't do that. So I always lower the expectation and try to raise the experience. I want us to have the best music and the best this and the best that. I want us to do everything right. not because people like it, but because I think we're doing it for God. I think it's God's business and it ought to be done right. I believe that with all my heart. And so lower the expectation and raise the experience. And that's basically what he's saying here is what we're supposed to do. If someone asks you to go a mile, go twice. If someone says, well, I'd need this, I'd give them that. There's been many times where I get a price on something and somebody wants to do something for me and they say, oh, I'll do this. I always give them more. I always give them more than what they ask for. I mean, if people work personally for me or do something for me or do, I always give them more. Why? I believe it's this principle is the reason I do it. I'm all for getting the best price we can. But then let's be a blessing to the person who did that, gave us the best price they could. Let's don't be skin flint Christians. If you leave a tip, leave a generous tip. If you want to be a blessing, be a good blessing. Be a blessing. And stand out in that regard. Barnes Note writes a lot about that, but basically he's saying, give to him that asketh thee concerning that. The Bible goes on and says, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. And every commentator I mentioned said, it's not saying that our obligation is to give to everyone who asks us. He says, first of all, you would not take care of your family and you would not take care of God's work and you would not take care of all these different things. So what does it mean when it says, given to him that asketh you? It says, when you find someone who has a real need, you take care of that need. But Barnes Notes goes on to say that chances are, the best way to take care of that need is not to provide money for them, but to apply employment or give employment to them. He says the worst thing we could do for most people is just give them money. We think that's going to help people. Let's just give them money. No. Let them work for it. Let them earn it. Let them have pride in earning it. Let them develop a work ethic. And so we want to be a blessing to people, but don't let your blessing be a thing that enables them to continue that same lifestyle of need. You know, I said this morning that there's probably not any of us that have not had experienced times of great need in our life, probably when we were young couples or just starting out. And sometimes even in the middle years of our lives, we find times where we have great need. But what you don't want is have a life of need. You don't want to have a life of need. You don't want to be begging every day of your life, every week of your life, every month of your life. And by the way, even when we had need, I don't think we ever begged. I don't think we ever asked anybody for anything. We talked to God a lot about it. But don't be in a situation where you can't make it without a handout. We don't need hands out, we need hands up. We need people that teach us how to work. The old adage is, if you give someone a fish, you feed them for a day. If you teach them to fish, you feed them for life. And so it's the old adage. And so the commentators are saying here, it's not a matter of just, but when we see someone who is in actual dire need, the Bible goes on to say in James, and if we see that, or in 1 John, when we see that, and we turn away and we have the means to meet that need, how dwelleth the love of God in us? All of us are going to find people who are in desperate need, and it's our job to do our best to minister to those needs. I don't mean you can pay their mortgage. I don't mean you can pay their rent. You can pay their car payment. But you can do something. And do what you can according to what God has enabled you to do. If I have someone that comes to me and they have a great need, I may not have the capacity to meet that need, but I do have the capacity to show compassion. I do have the capacity to show compassion. A simple thought here, and we'll move on and be done here soon. I want to mention that we get calls from missionaries who want to, you know, of course, missionaries have to go to church to church to church and raise support. We're supporting over 100 missionaries, a lot of people, and, you know, it's a lot of time and effort, a lot of expense for us. And we're meeting that, but not a lot left over. We probably get calls on 2 or 3 missionaries a week that want to come and be a part of our church service to share with their ministry and, of course, you know, to receive a love offering or perhaps get considered for monthly support. We just can't do that. There are more missionaries that have need than our church has the capacity to meet. But I always do this. I always take their call. I always take their call. Oh, it's a missionary and they're coming to... let me speak to them. I'll speak to them and they'll say, "Pastor, thanks for taking my call." I said, no, thank you for being a missionary. You're the hero, not me. You're the one going to the other side of the planet, not me. You're the hero and I appreciate your call and you answering God's call on your life. They said, "We don't get to speak to many pastors. We can't get through the secretaries." And by the way, I know pastors like that. They say, "I don't want to speak to a missionary this week." I always speak to the missionary. But I'll say, I can't help you right now. But I tell you what, if you just come up and down I-5 or 205, give me a call. I'll take you out to eat. If you need a place to stay, we'll put you in a hotel. We'll do our best to take care of you. I'd love to meet you. I'd love to take your family out to eat. I'd love to be a blessing to you. And if God ever opens it up so we could have you, I'd be glad to consider that. And I want to be a blessing as best I can. I can't for everyone there is. But you know, that's a principle all of us can do. You can't. No one has enough money to meet everyone's need. But you got some, and you have to wisely decide how you can be a blessing to people. Wisely decide how you can be a blessing to people. I was going to the store yesterday, and by the way, I hope I'm not coming across like I do all these things perfectly. I'm just sharing with you some things that I do because I think a Christian ought to do. I go and there's someone, a Boy Scout, selling some stuff. I don't know what he's selling. I'm a diabetic. I'm not interested in most of the stuff they're selling. But I did look in my billfold and I had a $5 bill and that's all it's rare that I carry cash with me, but I had that. So I pull it out and I go over there and I say, "I want to give you this." And they said, "Well, we have..." I said, "No, it's a gift." And the lady said, "Thank you." I said, "Well, I wish him well." Now, I know we could say, "Well, you know, the Boy Scouts, you know what they support? You know what?" I don't care. I'm sorry. I don't check out. I don't check out Safeway before I shop there. I don't check out Texaco and what all they support before I get gas. But I do believe we can be a blessing to people. And I think the whole principle that Jesus is teaching in what he says in the 7th and 8th, "But I say unto you," is that we can be a blessing to others. We can be a blessing to others. I know that the average Christian feels like they're not much in the big scheme of things, they have a very, very little bitty part. But I know this, when you're a blessing to someone, you've just had a big part in their life. A big part in their life. Let's be that for the cause of Christ.